As we get started this morning, you can see what we have is the title of our lesson and the core scripture that we're going to go through. But before we do that, Chad, do you mind if I ask you to lead us in an opening prayer?
God in heaven, we're so thankful for another day of life. Thankful for the first day of the week when we gather together to worship you, as you have given us example to do in your word. We ask, Father, that you be with each one of us as we are in this Bible class and with our children who are in their respective Bible classes in the back. Be with the teachers. Help us all to stay focused on the words that are being said, making sure that they are in direct unison with your word that we have through the Bible. Thank you for the teachers that have prepared their lessons, thought thoroughly through everything that they can share their thoughts and ideas that they have pulled from your word. And we ask you, those who are able to be here at this time, if they're traveling, comforted in knowing that they are missed here and we are anxious for their return. If they are ill, Lord, whether it be from a physical illness or a spiritual illness, we ask that you be with those attending to them, help by laying your healing hand upon them, and help them to also return to us at their soonest of the abilities. But thank you for your Son.
Thank you, Chad. So, go ahead and have ready Romans chapter 12. We're going to go through a good bit of that today. Don't lose your place, because we might flip around to some other verses, but we'll still stick to Romans 12 as our core central point that we'd bounce back to. And this is a very interesting topic. Right? This is a very good topic for this week in particular, right? Because this is leading up to July 4th, so when we're talking about service, it's just kind of an interesting point. So, you know, real quick, if you have served in the military, I just want to see real quick a raise of hands if you have served in the military. Yeah, good deal. So we've got a few here. And, you know, there's a lot of people that might say a particular phrase and maybe it gets overused to a certain degree, but sincerely, you know, you are certainly thanked for your service, and maybe it's through your military service that you probably actually have a unique perspective of our topic today, this idea of increasing our efforts in service. And so just to tie that in just a little bit more here, people that are in the military, what do they call themselves? They are brothers and sisters in what? In arms? Yeah, brothers and sisters in arms, right? Does that sound familiar? So there's an implication to calling each other a brother and sister, isn't there? Usually have a little bit of a closer bond. Usually are more willing to do something for that person, right? That person usually takes a little bit more of a priority in your life. So as Christians, we also call ourselves brothers and sisters, but we're brothers and sisters in who? In Christ. So we get this from Matthew 12. You see in verses 48 through 50, but he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, maybe this is just me, but did churches largely stop using this phrasing, calling each other brothers and sisters? Hey, Brother Dietrich, how are you doing? You know, I feel like a lot of that has been lost. But And I feel like maybe to some degree it's also made a bit of a comeback. Either way, it's good for us to consider this phraseology. It helps us kind of reinforce this idea. It helps us remember who we are to each other. We're not just mere acquaintances. We don't just happen to go to the same church together or anything like that. But we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So with that said, let's go look at our core text this morning over in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And just to pause from that for a second, but I do want to encourage anyone that has any particular comments, feedback, feel free to raise your hand at any point. Please do pause me. But Paul is urging us here to be living sacrifices. Our bodies are to be holy, that is, pure, morally blameless, and we're supposed to be acceptable to God. This is a metaphorical reference to the burnt offerings that are described in Leviticus chapter 1. And Leviticus chapter 1, if you just kind of bounce around a little bit, verse 3 talks about burnt offerings that are of the herd. They're supposed to be what? They're supposed to be without blemish. It's supposed to be offered on their own free will. Not the animal's free will, but the owner's free will. It's supposed to be, you know, done in a manner, in a certain way, and this then is a sweet aroma to the Lord. Of the flocks, you see some similar language here that, you know, it needs to be without blemish, and you still need to do it a certain way. There's more detail in there, but this doing things in this particular way also is a sweet aroma to the Lord, and same thing of the birds, right? So we see different kinds of burnt offerings that are repeated references to offerings that please God. The aroma was acceptable only when it was given as God commanded. And there are, I mean, I do encourage you, go check out those dot, dot, dots on the slide here, Leviticus chapter 1. If you were to go check that out, there's a lot of extra detailed instructions. And we won't get into some of it here, but it gets pretty detailed. And the aroma was only acceptable when it was as God commanded. So what made it pleasing to God? It needed to be without blemish. There are those instructions. And if they were not followed to a T, it would not have this sweet aroma. So it's kind of an interesting idea. You know, when you think about even today, let me ask you, is God unchanging? God is unchanging, right? God is immutable. And so let's then consider the covenant. But has the covenant with him changed? The covenant has changed since Leviticus 1 times, right? So when the character of God is the same, he's going to expect that you still follow his commands. He's still going to expect you to do things a certain way, and that would similarly be something that would be sweet, some sweet aroma to him. And so, similar to this, we see that we ought to, you know, we need to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. We then need to live faithfully unto death. We have all these things that we need to do. How many people like to skip around some of those steps or play with it, make up steps of their own? They don't like to follow these things, right? But just to think about the character of God, this is a reflection of the character of God, and just something to help us reinforce the idea that we need to, if we too are trying to produce this sweet aroma, if we're trying to do something that pleases God, then we need to also follow his commands to a T. So continue to consider what it means to be a living sacrifice. Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, looking at verse 31, I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Is this a figurative death? Yes, right? Absolutely. This is a figurative death. We're not saying that this is Groundhog Day and somehow I'm able to accomplish this task, right? That you can't even accomplish this task without having some form of Groundhog Day syndrome. And so this is a particular mindset that we need to have. Galatians 2:20 puts it in a way that maybe we're also a little bit more familiar. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, okay, I'm still alive here. I'm living. Is it really me, though, that's kind of driving this vessel? No, right? It's Christ. Christ is he's driving me now, right? Like, I am following his lead here. So, I die. Brad is dying daily. And what is it that lives in me? It's Christ. So, let's go back to Romans chapter 12. And let's now look at verse 2. So, verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Going back to the idea of being good and acceptable here. Yes, sir. Yeah, and just to regurgitate some of that for everybody, but the idea here is that this is a beseeching, right? This is an urgent. Paul here is urging them to listen, and so with that being said, the word service here, just if you are looking at a different translation of the scripture, there is some versions of this that translate it back into the word worship. And here, thinking about this word service in particular, there is a service that really is behind this. And so it really is more so the better word to use here. And so any other thoughts or questions before we keep moving on? All right. So let's swing back to verse 2 here. So there are two words here that I'd like us to dig into just a bit. And the first is going to be this word conformed. So this is the Greek word that we get conformed from. It says, and I'm going to try and pronounce this. It's schematio. We'll go with that. It means to fashion alike, i.e. that is to conform to the same pattern. This is figuratively, right? Like, I'm not actually going to come and, like, shape you physically. This is figuratively. So you're conforming to. I kind of really, I like the last part of this definition that Strong's provides here. Fashion self according to. All right, so let's dive into the whole definition just a little bit here. So we are not to conform to the world. We are not to fashion ourselves or pattern ourselves according to the world. Notice at the end of the definition, right, it says this fashion self according to. So conforming is an action that we are personally responsible for. That it's something that we have control over. It is our own decision to either be like the world or to be that living sacrifice that's wholly acceptable to God. This is a self-fashioning. So I really like that bit of this definition here. It stood out to me a little bit. And then what if we do find ourselves conforming to the world, loving the things that it has to offer? So let's go see what 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 through 17, let's see what they say about this. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." All right, I'm going to personalize this just a little bit. Do not conform to the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world, because the world is passing away. This is implying that there is death in these things. So if you love the world, if the Father, well, then the love of the Father is not in you if you love the world. But if you do the will of God, then you will abide forever. Yes, sir, Eric.
I was going to say, also, could that be also,
yeah, I mean, there's certainly a degree of that, right? Like, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. So we certainly don't want to be comfortable here. I know there's a lot of other ways that we could kind of even take that. We don't want to be complacent in a lot of ways. We don't want to take on a lot of the things that the world is doing. It's kind of the main gist of this particular verse. And so when we are thinking about not conforming to the world, I can be perfectly comfortable in the world while not actually doing things of the world, right? Not adopting the world's ways, if that makes sense. And so that's at least kind of how I'm taking that. But if anyone else has any additional feedback, happy to take any additional response. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. So this idea, I really like the way you're putting it, that we may look, there very well might be someone even here this morning that could look like Romans 12, verse 1, but, I'm sorry, I'm going to flip it. I'm flipping. So we may I'm sorry. I might ask. Yeah, okay. Thank you. We may look like verse 1, but we may actually act more like verse 2. And so with that particular idea in mind, I also really like the idea of tying so much to Scripture back into the parent-child relationship, because it's very applicable in a lot of ways. But if you do consider the child, even, that may not act a certain way in front of you, you know, they're saying all their yes sirs, yes ma'ams, they're doing exactly what you want to do while they're in your presence, but what do they do when they're at school or doing anything and everything else outside of your presence? You know, there is a difference there, and we want to make sure that there's that living sacrifice, right? The living sacrifice is going to look like daily devotion. It's going to look like, even outside of your presence, I'm saying yes sir, yes ma'am, right? If we're thinking about that parent-child side of it, but if we take it back to Romans 12, this idea of being that living sacrifice is that we're going to truly live this out. Let me ask, we're not just cartoons, right? The cartoon stops existing the moment that a frame changes away from that character. That character is kind of no longer on the show. He's out of sight, out of mind. We're not a TV show. We're not a cartoon. You have a life outside of here, right? Like, I haven't seen you outside of these walls, but you do exist outside of here, right? A little bit. It's a thing, right? Some of us try and do this maybe a little bit, but we have a life outside of these walls. You live outside of these walls, and when you continue to live, you need to continue to live as a sacrifice, and that is done through our service. Yes, sir.
Well, that goes back to what we often, the terminology we use here a lot, is that the audio has to match the video. Our life has to match the kind of life that we say we live. And if it's just this right here, then we go outside and don't live the life that we say, we're hypocrites, and we're contradictory, and people will see that. So our obligation is to watch, make sure that the video matches our audio.
Yeah, absolutely. And I also do, maybe it's the tech person in me, but I like this idea of audio needs to match the video, right? That our words and our actions need to be in alignment with each other, and we need to actually live this out daily. Yes. Right, and we're going to get into those few words here in a little bit, too, because there's some, well, I guess we've already gotten into one. There's another interesting idea coming up here in just a moment about this word transformed in particular. So I appreciate that. Anyone else have any other comments? All right, so the second word, this word transformed, is this word metamorpho. So that's the Greek word. The word, according to Strong's Dictionary, it means to transform. This could be literally or figuratively. It refers to this metamorphose. It is to change, transfigure, transform. All right, so what English word does this sound like? Metamorphosis, right? All right, this is where we get that word from. What animal or creature, what animals, creature, do we know goes through a metamorphosis? Caterpillars, right? They do have a metamorphosis that makes them into a butterfly. We recently went on a road trip. We went to go see a butterfly exhibit, and It's pretty neat to go into one of those exhibits. They're all just flying around, and there's a lot of different types of butterflies that you see. And then there's this part of the exhibit that has the cocoons. It's not very interesting. They're not very active. They're not really doing a whole lot. They're not like the butterflies just kind of going everywhere. They don't really look, maybe to me, they don't really look all that pretty. Just kind of looks like a dried up leaf. And so it's kind of interesting. But you can still see through that cocoon, can't you? Have you all ever seen that? Can you see through the cocoon? Is that caterpillar in there like, okay, I've got to do this thing. I got to get that wing on back here. Is he doing any of that? No, right? It's an interesting thought. It's not a very active task. The word metamorpho, it's a passive verb, implying that the transformation is happening to us instead of transforming on our own. And so let's consider the lyrics from the first verse of the song, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." It says, "Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still." Kind of resonating a little bit, picking that up. So this is referencing Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 6. The song is, that is, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." So with this concept in mind, let us now consider how we are to be transformed. And James, you said it a little bit ago, is by what? What does verse 2 of Romans 12 say? Transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. So what does that look like? Let's keep going. Romans 12, verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. All right, so we're not to think too highly of ourselves. This isn't just leave your ego at the door. That's not what we're saying here. This doesn't just apply within these walls. Rather, dump the ego altogether. This is not dumping the ego at the door. This is dumping the ego altogether. Recognize that you may be more talented in some ways. Sure, that's fine. But there also may be people that are more talented than you in other ways. That's dropping your ego. That is what we also might refer to then as, what's another good word for this? Humility. In the world, this looks a lot like a football team, and I'm not talking about soccer, you know, real football, not this FIFA stuff that's going on right now. So not everyone on the football team, right? Not everyone's a kicker. Do you want everyone to be a kicker? No, you would not win many Super Bowls that way, right? Not everyone's a quarterback either. You ever heard of the idea of too many chefs in a kitchen? You don't need too many quarterbacks on your team. Not everyone is a running back. If you want to be a good football team, you need to have a team with a wide variety of capabilities. That is what makes a team well-rounded. Your team can still have one goal, one ultimate goal, right? We are all aiming for the same things. We all want the same thing for each other. Yet, we all have different capabilities that enable us to help each other in those tasks. Paul wrote something similar in Ephesians chapter 4, looking at verses 1 through 3. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," here's that word again, Royce, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So here's that idea again, right? We're to do this with all lowliness. That is yet another call for humility. There's a few parallels here. It's what we have even read, you know, otherwise just besides this one point in chapter, in Romans chapter 12. And in this case, you know, it also adds on the idea of gentleness and long-suffering. Then there's Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but, here's the words again, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others. And you're to do that how? Better than what? Better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for who? The interests of others. I like what I've seen here at this congregation. Elders have done a great job in this idea of constantly building tomorrow's leaders today. There's a humbleness to that, isn't there? There are preachers that won't share their pulpit. Have y'all seen that? There are preachers that will not share. There are some song leaders that absolutely want to sing every Sunday. There are people that just simply want to hold on to this thing. And in a lot of ways, maybe they even do that because they feel like their voice is more important, or, you know, the way that they do it is better than everyone else, right? Is there a humility to that? No, there's not. So this idea that we regularly see people share the pulpit and multiple people lead singing and so on, it's very encouraging to see. But it's also great for that person because it shows that we have interest in each other. And, you know, Dietrich, not to pick on you too much here, but I like what I saw on Wednesday night. Dietrich, if you weren't here, he did the lesson in Devo on Wednesday night. For lack of better words, he was sweating it. And he did a great job. At some point, listening to, I forget if it was the lesson part or the Devo part, but it sounded like you may have lost track of time just a little bit. There's probably someone else out here that probably did recognize that. Someone else might just be like, you know, we're really coming up on time. Is he going to... There might be that. But you know what shined through? You know what... Actually, you know what I did see, though? I saw that there is genuine love here for not just God's word, but also for Dietrich, giving patience to him, being considerate in his own growth. You might be sweating it, but this is your opportunity to grow. And by all means, there is that great level of patience for that. And it shows that this congregation has, again, that love for God's word, but also a love for you. And that's a great thing to see here, that we are all able to have this idea that we're not here for our own interest, right? I'm not like, come on, I really have a dinner date, or I've got something I got to go do. It's like, I can take a little extra time to take this in. So, not to pick on you, but... So, before I go to the next slide, any other thoughts or questions at this moment?
Well, before you call me out, I was this verse. You know, I'm the basketball coach at Sac. So, this is actually our team verse right here.
Okay, nice. So,
I just feel, especially for younger men, this is a good verse to let them know not to be selfish and make sure you strive as one as a team, like you reference the football analogy.
Yeah.
To make sure we're there for each other and not for ourselves. That means we apply that to our life too. Once we get selfish, we don't know if a brother or a sister is in need because we're just looking out for ourselves. So it's always
Yeah, absolutely. So taking it back to this concept of a basketball team in this case, right? This idea that if we are truly looking out for the interests of others, if we are truly humbling ourselves in doing so, right, then we're going to help other members of our team become better. And if I raise up the rest of my team, if I help the rest of my team to become better, and there might be ways that they help me become better too, right? But if I'm doing my part in helping them become better, is there a greater chance that we're going to win this championship? I'd say so, right? And this correlates back to the lesson at hand here, that there's a reason for God to ask us to do these things, right? Commanding us that we need to be in lowliness of mind, we need to esteem others better than ourselves. James.
Body is made up of many members, and that some members don't get as much glory as others. I mean, you think of the human body. How often do we actually think of all of the subs that our feet put up with? I mean, they carry our weight daily. They're normally constant. Yet, you know when something's wrong with your foot because it makes it known.
Yeah. I'm going to use that as a segue point because that's a good point here. Romans 12, verses 4 to 5. Let's go ahead and read that real quick. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. We kind of touched on that just a bit ago, didn't we? And it continues to say in verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So at the end of the day, we need to remember that we are one body. Who's the head? Christ. Yeah, try and throw you a softball, right? Even the kids, you know, if you are asked a question in Bible class, what is the joke? Just answer is always Jesus, right? It's actually right here. So, Christ is head, and his church is made up of many members. We can all do different things, and some may be better than others. How many hands do you have? You have a left hand and a right hand, right? I can tell you, my left hand is not my strong hand. My right eye is my dominant eye. I can tell you these things, right? But there are redundant parts, aren't there? And so it's kind of interesting to think of it from this way because, you know, this doesn't mean that, you know, well, as long as I've got a right hand, I'm good. I can go get some surgery done to remove my left hand, I'm good. Right? That's not what we're saying here. There's a benefit to having redundant functions, isn't there? I work on a computer most days. This is not my dominant hand, but I use it daily, typing on a keyboard at work. It would be very hard. I would give up if I didn't have it. And so, if I didn't have both my eyes, I wouldn't have depth perception, right? There's good things about having redundant functions, redundant capabilities. In the church setting, redundancy allows people to also, you know, share ideas, bounce ideas off each other. Like, how would you present this? What would you think about that? And we can kind of collaborate on things a little bit more. At the same point, it might give some people a needed break. For the interest of time, I'll maybe skip a point I had on that, but I do want to also think about what body parts do you have that you think do nothing? Maybe your pinky toe? Do you think that does something? It does, doesn't it? It provides balance. Appendix? Does your appendix do something? You know, we've only recently figured out that it does actually do something, right? It actually has some good gut bacteria. It helps your immune system at the end of the day. I would argue that if there's something else that we haven't discovered the function of, that someone's probably out there saying is a useless body part, I would argue that maybe we just haven't quite discovered God's design for it yet, God's purpose for it yet. But...
Well, Scripture says,
No, absolutely. We are made in his image, so there's nothing that is in our body that shouldn't be there. Yeah, nothing.
If you hurt any part of your body, you think it's not a big deal. And then you realize, I remember one time I burnt myself or cut myself just on the side of my finger. Mm-hmm. And I did not realize how much I used that to itch my nose. Because every time I went to itch my nose, it hurt. Or your elbow, you know. I mean, it just, you put weight on your elbow when you're getting in the chair or your car or, you know, but if it's hurt, that's going to hurt.
Yeah.
So I always laugh.
No, exactly. And so on that point, are there things, you know, that are part of our church body, our church family, that are getting overlooked? Functions that people are capable of doing that are now atrophying, right? If you don't use it, what happens to a muscle that you don't use? It atrophies. What does it mean to atrophy? Someone help me understand atrophy. I know we've got a few nurses in here. Shrivels up, right? It weakens. It wastes away. You don't use it, you lose it. Yeah? So we want to make sure that we are not allowing our capabilities to waste away here. And, yes, Eric.
You lose your eyes, though. Other senses work better.
Now, that is true. You lose some of your senses, and some of the other ones start to really improve, don't they? You start to, you start to sharpen.
Hearing is way more better to hear than it is to see sometimes anyway.
Yeah.
It comes by hearing by learning.
Yeah, to that point, eyes can be a distraction. They can distract you from things. So, you know, in a lot of ways you might have it better than us. Let's we've got a few more minutes here. Let's quickly look at Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So we each have different gifts. And maybe you're not a teacher, minister, or prophet. These things that might be more high visibility roles. Maybe your gift is exhortation. And that's just simply giving encouragement to people. You know, when we became members, we were given this involvement form, asked to say, you know, how can you be involved here at 9th and Main? And sure, there's things on there about teaching class, leading songs. There's all these other things that are more involved, more visible, if you will. But there's other things on there about, can you take food to the sick? Can you take food to the widow? Maybe you can drive someone around to their doctor appointment. Maybe there's even just simply write a note of encouragement to our visitors. There are many things that you can do. You think there's nothing you can do. There's things that you can do no matter what state you're in. And that involvement form, that list that was given to us, is just a starting point. There's many things that you could do. Let's just talk it out together, right? The elders, I'm sure, are happy to figure these things out with you. So I know we're kind of coming up on time here. And I want to see if there's another point in particular to really call out. But this idea, going back to verse 1 of reasonable service. So this is how we make ourselves this, the things we've talked about, this is how we make ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. So as Royce mentioned, some translations do use this phrase, worship, here instead of reasonable service. And Paul is calling for Christians to give themselves as sacrifices to God because it is reasonable for us. It is enmity, reasonable, and rational for believers to fully dedicate themselves to God And the reason that we should offer our lives as complete sacrifices to God is because of God's mercies, right? The mercies of God are the basis of Paul's exhortation. The reason that offering our lives to God is a reasonable act of service is because Christ has given himself for us. When we grasp all that God has done for us, it is completely logical for us to give ourselves wholly to God. And maybe you've seen something like that in your personal life, where there's something that someone really did for you that just meant a lot to you, and you wanted to give as much as you could back to that person to really show that that meant a lot. So in our service to God, let's make sure that we also have that same thought resonate. Any last thoughts or questions? I know you already heard the bell ring. No? All right. Well, thank you for your time and attention this morning, and we'll see you all in a few minutes.